Our Bible reading to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. This is the chapter in the book of Leviticus that explains the several Old Testament feasts that the children of Israel were called to celebrate. In the sermon tonight, we consider one of those feasts, the Feast of First Fruits, in chapter 23, verses 9 through 14. This is the word of God in Leviticus chapter 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. In holy convocation, ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbath shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals, and they shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams, and they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on that selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you. and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, even from even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and a drink offering, and drink offerings, everything upon this day. Beside the Sabbath of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings which ye shall give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you of the first day of the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths, when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. So far we read the holy and inspired word of God. Let's take the time now to reread just a few verses, 9 through 14, which is the focus of the text, regarding the feast of first fruits. Leviticus 9, or 23, 9 through 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the 1/4 part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we take up tonight this third Old Testament feast as the subject of the sermon, the Feast of First Fruits. It's the third of the Old Testament feast because it follows very closely the Passover and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. These three opening feasts in the Old Testament are very closely related. They're very closely related chronologically. On the 14th day of the first month was the Passover feast. On the 15th day and 4 days after that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then the day right after that, on the 16th, would be the Feast of First Fruits, which is the subject of the sermon tonight. So these opening three feasts are very closely related chronologically, but they're also closely related theologically. The first feast is the Passover feast, and that's for a very good reason. The Passover feast, in a very clear way, teaches us what is the ground and the basis of our life with God and the Old Testament saints' life with God. The ground or the basis of that is only the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, pictured in that celebration of the Passover feast. And then comes the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and what that feast, along with this Feast of First Fruits, teaches us is what is the necessary fruit or result of that work of God on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And what is the fruit or the result of that is the fact that we go forth living a life of holiness and sanctification. And in the life of sanctification, there are two aspects to it. There is a negative aspect and there is a positive aspect. And the negative aspect is what is on the foreground of the second feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I'm not quite sure how long ago it was, but I think within the past year or two, I did in fact preach on that particular feast. And the focus of that sermon on the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the main idea that in our lives, as a result of what God has done for us in Jesus, we put sin away. That's what the leaven represents in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the life of the child of God is the life of putting sin away, killing the old man that is in us. And then comes this third feast, immediately after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits. And I believe there is a very close connection theologically to that second feast. Whereas the second feast of unleavened bread pictures the negative aspect of our sanctification, there's something of the positive aspect that is emphasized here in this third feast of first fruits. There is a certain consecration of our lives to God that is on the foreground in this feast of first fruits. What we see in this feast of first fruits is the fact that we receive from God all blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, having received those blessings from God, pictured in the first fruits, we then consecrate our life in devotion to Him. As we will see, the main act of the priest in the Feast of First Fruits is the waving of the sheaf of first fruits up and down, picturing the coming from God of these blessings and the consecration to God of the same blessings that He gives to us. This is our life as Christians. We receive from the hand of God manifold blessings in Jesus, and now we dedicate our lives in the service of His name. That's what we see in this third feast of first fruits. I call your attention tonight to the Feast of First Fruits, and we look at this under those two main ideas for the first and second points: receiving in the first place, and then consecrating in the second place, and then in the third place, we'll see what pervades all of this, which is rejoicing. The Feast of First Fruits, receiving, consecrating, and rejoicing. The Feast of First Fruits is the first of the feasts that revolves around the harvest season. There are other feasts that we read of in Leviticus 23 that also do that. And it's for that reason that this feast was not celebrated until the time when the children of Israel actually entered into the land of Canaan. That's evident from the opening words of the section of verses that we're looking at. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring the sheaf. This is in distinction from the first two feasts. The first two began in Egypt, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But now here what God does is institute a feast that is directly related to the harvest season and what they grew in the land of Israel. According to the institution of God, this feast fell at relatively the same time as the Passover, and that happened to be at the time of the beginning of the harvest of the barley. So that at this time, they would be able to do what is spoken of here, which is gather a first fruit of the barley harvest. The main idea, obviously, indicated in the theme of the sermon and made clear in these verses, revolves around first fruits. What are we talking about when we talk about first fruits? First fruits very simply refer to a beginning. The first fruits of the harvest are the first parts of that harvest. Now, the significant part about first fruits is that that first part of the harvest that would simply be bundled together into a sheaf represented the entirety of the harvest. That's the significant part of first fruits. When you have the first fruit, in that first fruit, in a very real way, because of what first fruits are, you have represented the entirety of the harvest from which it came. So that what you do with the first fruit, what is pictured in the first fruit, is what you do and what is pictured in the entire harvest. The first fruits of the barley harvest represented the blessings of God to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, and they point to for us today the blessings that we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ. To understand this, we have to go back to the time when God promised the land of Canaan to Abraham and the patriarchs. God made it very clear to Abraham that He was going to grant his seed the land of Canaan. And the significance of that land was not just the land itself, the fact that they were brought into a particular place, but how was that land always described prior to their entrance into the land itself? Take, for example, what the spies said after they searched out the land of Canaan. They came back, and even the 10 spies said, Yes, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. And that's a phrase to teach us concerning the nature of the land, which was the fact that it was a land that would produce good fruit and good food. And when God brought the children of Israel into that land of Canaan, in its broadest sense, it was a picture of their life with God in heaven itself, but even what God gave them from the land itself represented the blessings and the gifts that came from the hand of God. So that when the children of Israel would receive from them a good harvest, pictured in that initial first fruit, that was, in a very real sense, the gift of God and the evidence of the blessing of God upon the people. Listen to the Word of God, for example, in Psalm 67. Verse 6, Then shall the earth yield her increase, the increase evidenced by the first fruit and the harvest. And God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. The increase of the harvest was the evidence of the blessing of God upon the people, just as at times throughout history, the lack of harvest or the famine was the evidence of the judgment of God. So that when the children of Israel would bring a first fruit to the priest at this time, representing the entire harvest, what they were doing was acknowledging that we are receiving from the hand of God His blessings and His gifts. The first fruits, therefore, represent for us today as the church the blessings of God that He bestows upon us. And what the New Testament does relative to the idea of first fruits is connect it specifically to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The main New Testament reference to first fruits is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, as we had on our minds last week, the resurrection of Jesus is the clearest and fullest explanation of the bodily resurrection to come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 and 23, we read this: "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." 23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming." In 1 Corinthians 15, Christ is identified in His bodily resurrection as the first fruits. Now remember the main idea of first fruits as I described it just a few moments ago. In the first fruit is the entirety of the harvest. The purpose of the Apostle Paul describing Christ's bodily resurrection as first fruits is to assure the New Testament church of the certainty of our bodily resurrection. Just as all men are in Adam, the elect are in Christ. And Christ is the first fruits of the bodily resurrection, meaning that if Christ arose from the dead, the entire harvest, which is His body, His church, His elect people chosen from eternity, they too, because of what happens with the first fruits, happens with the rest. They too will one day arise from the dead. The question becomes, how do we relate the main idea of the reception of the blessings of God pictured in the first fruits of the harvest with the fact that the New Testament identifies the resurrection of Jesus as the first fruits? And I think one of the ways in which we can do this is to see the special significance of the resurrection of Jesus' body from the dead and what follows from that, as we learned about last week, our bodily resurrection. And to look at it from this point of view, that bodily resurrection of the believer, of you and me, in a certain sense, stands as the apex, the culmination, the great final work of God relative to our salvation. So that when we talk about the bodily resurrection at the end, encompassed in that is everything that comes before that and is a necessary part of that final bodily resurrection. It is, in a certain sense, the apex of what we receive from God in time and in history. The saints that have died before us experienced the richness of their salvation. There is no doubt about it, and there is nothing that I'm saying here that is diminishing the life that we have now, which is true life with God, the life that those who have died have in heaven. Nothing I say now diminishes the greatness and the reality of that. But the fact is Even for the saints in heaven, there is something more to come. And what is more to come is when their bodies arise from the dead and they are reunited body and soul. And in that glorified body and soul, they live with Jesus forever. It stands as the culmination of God's saving work in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let in a certain sense, as we think about the reception of the blessings from God, and as the New Testament points us to the bodily resurrection, we have encompassed in all of that, all of the gifts that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessings that God bestows upon us, beloved in Jesus, are manifold. Maybe you picked up on that in the prayer that we brought to God together today. Going through all of the things that God has given to us by His grace and by His mercy. He has elected us in eternity apart from anything that we would ever do. He sent Jesus for us. He died, He arose, He ascended into heaven. He pours out His Spirit to us. He regenerates us and calls us so that we have life. Through faith alone in Jesus, He justifies us. And through faith in Jesus, He sanctifies us and He preserves us. And one day He will glorify us. Look at what we receive from the hand of God, manifold blessings and manifold gifts. And we do receive them. Children of Israel in the Old Testament, they received the harvest itself. They brought that first fruit to the priest himself. Those gifts and those blessings were real. They are real to us as well. God gives us, by His grace in Jesus and through faith in His name, all of these manifold blessings. And with that comes the rest of the text, which is a consecration to God. All of this is revolved around what the priest would do with that first fruit. Notice that in verse 11, here's the significant part. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. The people would bring that first fruit, that bundle of barley, to the priest, and he would wave that sheaf before the Lord. Wave literally means they're to and fro. And the idea is that he would go up and down as he waves that before the Lord. And therein lies the significance of what we're talking about. Up and down. From God are all of these blessings. And now to God we consecrate ourselves. And he would do that on behalf of the people. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. The priest would perform that activity on behalf of and in the place of the people, so that all of the people, in bringing their first fruits, would consciously be making this confession: from the hand of God comes all of the blessings, and now to God we consecrate our lives in dedication to Thee. As we think about the manifold blessings that God gives to us, this is the way in which we go forth. This is the positive side of the negative that is emphasized in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's a putting away of all sin, but that's not only our life as we live it before God. We put it all away, but now we consecrate everything that God has given to us, our very lives, to Him. And that's all encompassing when you understand what God has given to us. And think about that tonight. Our consecration and our devotion to God. We must do that with respect to the physical gifts that God has given to us. Most certainly. That's not the focus, the essence of the gifts of God to us in Jesus are spiritual. But God gives us many things of this earth. And in our society, we have much more than we need. And the calling that we have as Christians is to consecrate, devote even the physical things that God has given us to the service of His name. And the way that we do that, broadly speaking, is by living a life of stewardship. With respect to everything, recognizing that this comes to me from the hand of God. And now I have a responsibility as a child of God to care for it and to use it in a way that is pleasing to Him. This comes to expression especially, obviously, in our giving to the causes of God's kingdom. We send a powerful message, and it's not a good message when we don't give. What are we saying when we are not willing to dig deep and give to the causes of God's kingdom? What we're saying is, this is mine. And what we're saying by that is not recognizing the fact that it comes to us from the hand of God. The way in which we consecrate and dedicate even our physical gifts is by good stewardship and also by being liberal in our giving to the causes of God's kingdom. Beginning here in the church, in supporting the ministry of the gospel and supporting the poor and extending beyond that to the many causes in the kingdom of God that we know are available to give to. So we consecrate even our physical gifts to God in response to receiving them from the hand of God. We also do this with the entirety of our lives. We do this by the way that we live. When we recognize the fact that I have life physical from God every single day, and I have life spiritual from God through faith in Jesus Christ every single day, I put away sin and now I consecrate myself to God. And let us think about that, each of you in your own life, in your own circumstance, what it means to consecrate your life to God. If you are single, by the providence of God, you ask yourself, what does it mean for me now? Not just to keep myself from sin, but to live for God in the opportunities that I have in light of His good providence for me in my life right now. What does it mean for me as a high schooler to consecrate my life to God, to devote myself to the living God? What does it mean for me as a father, as I go to work every day and as I lead in the home, to devote my life to God, as a mother with children day after day, as an elderly saint whose circumstances of life change as time goes on and as the body weakens and you're not able to do what you used to be able to do? What does it mean for me in my life right now to consecrate and devote my life to God? That's the question that we face and that we all need to answer honestly as we stand before God tonight. One of the neat things about the fact that the New Testament first fruit references to the bodily resurrection is the fact that that leads us to think in terms of eternity. That's what eternity is going to be. When Jesus Christ returns and He raises the bodies of all men and He works that final resurrection life in the glorified body of His people, we are going to be the ultimate recipients of the blessings of God in that resurrected life. And what is eternity going to be in the new creation? It's going to be a consecration, a devotion, a living for God as He is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, let us do this with joy. We do this rejoicing. We receive with rejoicing and we consecrate with rejoicing. And there's a few things that indicate that that's the nature of our lives as we live them for God as it's found in this feast. Number one is the fact that it's a feast. Each of the feasts, by virtue of a feast, were celebrations. They were times of rejoicing. They were times of fellowship with God, which must be for us as Christians times of rejoicing. But then notice also what went along with that feast of first fruits. The meat offering shall be 2/10 of a fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. Those offerings in particular represent joy. A meat offering, wine which makes the heart merry, the Psalms say. What characterized this feast, what characterizes what is taught in this feast must be joy. We need to hear the word of the apostle in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And in our minds we must believe and know that serving the Lord is the life of joy. And yes, serving the Lord is the life of joy, even when what it means to serve the Lord is going forth in the hard way. Because oftentimes, the way of the Lord is the hard way. It's the way of self-denial. But there's joy in serving the Lord. When we understand the reception of the blessings that we receive all by grace in Jesus through His life and death and resurrection from the dead. When we grasp the wonder of that salvation. When that's our focus with our eyes of faith on Jesus Christ. Then we go forward with joy living for Him, even when it's hard and the way of self-denial, because we're always looking at Jesus. We're always looking at what God has given to us in Christ. We're always thinking about the future and that bodily resurrection and our life everlasting. And in looking at that, we look at our lives and say, I go forth in joy. Serving my Lord in single life or in marriage or as a husband or as a father, and when life gets very, very hard at the end with the breakdown of the body. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. In conclusion tonight, a couple of things to leave us with. The first is that all of the things that we're talking about, to repeat a point earlier in the sermon, is grounded upon the finished work of Christ. Notice that even in the midst of this feast of first fruits, what did they have to do? What they had to do in verse 12 was this: they shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. That's the basis of it all. And they and we must never take our eyes off of that. The basis of all of the blessings that we receive is the fact that Christ laid down His life and merited through His life and death the salvation and blessings that we receive in Him. And everything that we talked about flows out of that and is the fruit of that work of Christ. And then last, may God be pleased to take the very truth of the Feast of First Fruits as I briefly explained it tonight and pass that down to generation and generation. The very end of the passage, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Every year, the Feast of First Fruits would come around. Every year they would take those first fruits representing the harvest and acknowledge this is from the hand of God. Every year they would be waved to and fro from God and to God. And every year these very truths would be laid before the people and laid before the children. And may God be pleased to do that among us too, so that we understand the wonder of God's grace in Jesus Christ, through which we receive all of these blessings. And by our lives, in receiving these blessings, we consecrate and as the result of that work, our lives to Him, and we do it with joy. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these feasts in the Old Testament in which we are able to learn about Christ and in which we're able to learn about Thy work, Thy saving work, and also what it means for us to go forward as a fruit of Christ's work in us. We pray that Thou wilt bless Thy word as it was brought tonight, and we pray that it might have been glorifying to Thee and do what Thou dost always do with Thy word, which is work powerfully through it. For we know that Thy word is always a power when accompanied by Thy Holy Spirit and coming from a mouthpiece of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Dismiss us now tonight with Thy blessing and go with us in this week to come. For Jesus' sake, amen.